There's a great fascination with things which are lost, is there not? This week has seen Liverpool host many visitors, whilst one of the world's largest puppet shows has been taking place on the streets of the city. That's all it was at the end of the day, wasn't it? It was a puppet show. A grand one, a fancy one, an expensive one. 1.8 million apparently. Not our money though, it's European money, but hang on a minute, isn't that our money anyway? Anyway, a puppet show. And what was the theme of the story? Lost letter. To a lost dad. On a lost ship. The world's gone Titanic mad. Because it was lost and there were 1,500 people lost on the ship. And it's 100 years. It's actually gone 100 years, but 100 years. People love to find out about the lost things. You remember the book by Dan Brown called The Da Vinci Code? Oh, what an upset that caused. And you got some people saying, oh, there's all sorts of lost books of the Bible. What a load of nonsense. If you've heard that one, by the way, don't bother trying to research it or look it up. Just think to yourself, what a load of nonsense. And move on to something which is much more pressing and much more important. For example, how many sugars to put into your tea. That really is more pressing than how lost books of the Bible, because there aren't any lost books of the Bible. But, oh, what a title it has. The Lost Secrets of the Pyramids. You can buy books about this nonsense in W.H. Smith and Waterstones and Amazon and all sorts of other places. We love tales of the lost, and our Lord knows that people liked and can relate to things which are lost. And so we have in quick succession three parables in this chapter 15. A parable, let me explain if you haven't had the benefit of Sunday school or anything else. A parable is what is described very simply as being an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. So it's about everyday things that we can all relate to, but it's actually drawing our attention to something higher and bigger and perhaps even better. And he gives us these three simple stories, bang, bang, bang. The lost sheep. Most people farmed or had a small holding in Jesus' day in that part of the world. I can't say what happened in this country in that time because there wasn't an England at that time. We are in many ways a relatively modern country. The lost coin. Not just any old coin, but part of the woman's bridal necklace and gift. Something that would have sentimental value. Oh, and you, lady, can relate to that far more than we men can. We are so hard and callous and unthinking, aren't we? We were away on holiday. We were down in Weymouth, and we were leaving the house we were staying in. It was friends who were hosting us. And as we were coming out, sat in the car, and I could see by Lynn's look on her Lynn's face, something was wrong. I said, what's the matter? Oh, nothing. What's the matter? I haven't got my rings on. Do you want to go and get them? No, 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 it'll be all right. Start the engine. Actually. Yeah, ladies there, you know exactly what. Actually, I wouldn't feel properly dressed without them. The rings. I wouldn't feel properly dressed without them. It's a coin, but it's off that necklace. And the lost son. Sons still get lost today. I mentioned the Banner Conference earlier while I was sat having some quiet contemplation. Actually, I was reading a bit of Shakespeare, but we won't go into that at the minister's conference. While I was sat there quietly reading a bit of Shakespeare, this gentleman came to me and he said, excuse me, he said, are there lots of nightclubs in Liverpool? And I thought he'd said that. And I thought, there's no way a minister goes to another minister and says, all right, lads, there's loads of clubs down here. Mm-hmm. I said, sorry? He said, are there lots of nightclubs in Liverpool? I said, well, as a matter of fact, yes, there are. Why do you ask? You say, you tell him blunt, straight to the point, nosy. Why do you ask? Well, he says, our son left home some time ago. We haven't heard from him. We live in Northern Ireland. He'd had enough of being trapped in the family home. He left home, and we've only had one contact with him in 18 months, and that was to say he was working as a doorman in Liverpool, a bouncer. I was going to say, if there's only a few clubs, I'd come to Liverpool and try and find him. I said, my friend, there are lots of clubs in Liverpool, all with doormen, and even lots of the pubs have doormen. The lost son. Gave him a number. If I can help in any way, need accommodation to come and look for him, please, feel free, use our home, come and stay, come and find your son if you want. Oh, but what a terrible state to be in. This is the chapter of the lost. Human stories, real stories, everyday stories, and we've only got time for one, which is why we only read the one, the story of the lost sheep. And see what starts it off. What starts the whole story off is the fact that Jesus Christ is being rebuked for spending time with people who need him. I've got some friends, some of them are closer than others, and all of these friends, some closer than others, as I'm thinking of at this point in time, are doctors. And on the heart of many of them, the Lord's placed a burden to go to places where they haven't got the benefits of healthcare that we have, where they can go to places to care for the sick. I don't want to dumb down ingrowing toenails because they'll be very painful. But compared to some of the diseases that people can catch in other countries where they haven't got a doctor for 100 miles, it's as nothing. And before we bemoan the fact that we have got insufficient doctors in our country so that we have to actually wait a few days rather than go straight in to an empty surgery and be seen as if we're royalty, before we start bemoaning that, let's remind ourselves why doctors are doctors. Certainly most of them are doctors because they want to heal the sick. The fact that many doctors happen to get a nice salary is incidental in this country, but those who have that pressing burden don't even have that luxury. And Jesus Christ here is doing what he said he was going to do. He's doing what Paul the Apostle said he came to do, which was Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. You can't do that by avoiding them. So he sat with them. And the two particular types of groups of people brought to our attention, we see in verse 1 of chapter 15, two groups, the tax collectors and the sinners. I don't know if you happen to work for Her Majesty's Thieves, any of you this evening. That's a Merchant Navy term for any revenue collecting agency. But see how they're marginalized even in Scripture. That's because in the culture, they were deemed to be unredeemable, irredeemable, beyond redemption. Because these were people who were not just mixing with all sorts, but they actually worked for a foreign government, an oppressive government. And Jesus is meeting with them and receiving them and speaking with them. And sinners, well, by sinners, they meant people who weren't like themselves. I know a couple who are in their 80s now, and they will sit and they'll watch television. They've got a remote control, so they haven't got to get up and turn things over, but they will sit and watch television, and when things come up which annoy them or upset them or disgust them, they don't turn over or turn off. They sit there and they tut. It's like watching television with Skippy. Yeah. And if one starts, the other one goes off. It doesn't matter which one starts, the other one follows, as if they're endorsing each other's opinion. If you don't like it, turn it off. My friend, that's how the world lives now. Be aware of it so you can deal with it, so you can speak to people. We often say, do we not, there but for the grace of God go I. Do we mean it? The Pharisees might have said it. The scribes might have said it. The priests might have said it. But not one of them meant it. So Jesus, getting this by-the-by rebuke, tells them a story. There's a man who had some sheep. And 99 of them are safe, and one goes missing. How many of you, if you were the man, would stand there and say, it's okay, still got 99? You wouldn't, would you? You'd go and find them. The hearers of this would be able to relate to the man going to look. Somebody who braves all sorts of dangers and hazards, obstacles and threats and difficulties. There's a lovely little children's book about this parable, but it's pretty much a different picture every page, and it shows this poor bedraggled shepherd with his clothing getting ripped by thorns and all sorts, and it's absolutely fantastic. It really paints the picture without words. You just, wow. But I want us to consider the story from the perspective of the sheep. You might say, well, how can we consider it from the perspective of the sheep? Let me read to you a portion of a psalm. The opening hymn in Christian hymns, the very first hymn, is All People That on Earth Do Dwell. It's normally sung to a tune called Old Hundredth. That's a grand name for a tune, isn't it? Old Hundredth. You know why they call it Old Hundredth? They call it Old Hundredth because the hymn is what we call a paraphrase, a rewording of Psalm 100. And in Psalm 100 we read, make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. God looks down at us and he sees us as sheep. Have you ever been close to sheep? Let me tell you, they are amazingly stupid. They really are. They don't know what's for their best. They follow one from the other. If one were to go and jump into a dangerous place, then others would jump into a dangerous place. They very much are all for one, one for all, but without the sort of French Renaissance type fancy costumes and swords and floppy hats. They're just sheep. But sometimes one of them drifts away. You might wonder how that can be done, but it's very easy. Imagine for a moment that you are a sheep and you're eating. Where's your head? It's down. You've got eyes either side of your head, and what are they going to be focused on? The food. Actually, this might not be too difficult to imagine for some of you, mightn't it? Food. Oh. And because nobody brings the plate to them, but the field is the plate, they eat. They're a bit like men. Got a one-track mind. A woman would stop every now and again and say, have you tried some of this? It's fun. This is the stuff. Hey, this is the business. Let me share with you how I found it. But men don't share like that. We just... And before you know it, the sheep's drifted off. It's gone over the hill, round a few trees, down the valley. It's had a great dinner, but it's lost. It doesn't know where it is. It doesn't know how to get back to the rest. It doesn't know which way to go or what to do. And that's why the Bible tells us that God regards us as sheep. Not because we eat with our heads down in fields and get lost as we're doing so, whether we're men or women, it's irrelevant, but because spiritually. And let's be frank, this is a book about spirituality and spiritual standards with earthly knock-ons, as it were, but primarily it's about our souls and our spirits and our relationship with God. And he tells us that we've been like sheep. We have all gone astray, and we've all done our own thing. And then suddenly, just like the sheep would look up and realize, I'm on my own. Where have they all gone? I don't know if sheep give each other's names, but, you know, where's Mavis? Where's Mabel? Where's Muriel? I've got a thing with them. Where are they all? That's good to say, meh. I don't know where they are. I'm lost. Meh. No response. And there comes a time in our life when we wake up and we realise that there's more to this life and this world than we can see or know. There's more happening than we realise. And then we begin to realise and to understand that the real truth is that there is a God. Not that there might well be, not that we could have some sort of interesting intellectual debate and consider the pros and the cons and the evidence for and the evidence against. There comes a point when we realise, beyond a shadow of doubt, that there's a God. And pretty much at the same time, we begin to realise that we're not where we should be in relationship to him. Because we realise that if there is a God, surely he has to be far, far above us in his goodness and his kindness and his mercy and his love. All his standards are far too high. Did you realise that to get into the Olympic team in whatever event, you haven't just got to be the best at that event in this country. You've got to actually meet a certain standard. And if you don't get over that certain standard, hard luck, you ain't going. You're not good enough. But I'm the best in the country. You're not good enough to go to the Olympics. There's a standard to be met. You know, if we're honest, when we look at our own lives, I think we'd have to agree, if we're brutally honest, we don't actually meet our own standards, do we? Is there anyone here would say to me afterwards, as a matter of fact, I have met all of my standards and in fact superseded them? If you are such a person, let me say to you, you must have really low standards. Because I'll confess that I haven't met my own. Oh, I might meet the expectations of other people. But that's different. We can all put a show on, can't we? We can all present a front. I like eating foreign food. But then a time comes when I have to realise that in actual fact, that Chinese dinner that I've just bought down the road isn't really a Chinese dinner at all. It's an Anglo-Chinese dinner. And that Indian dish that I eat on a Friday or a Saturday as a special treat, best not on a Saturday because Sunday morning it's still there, it's not actually a proper Indian dish, it's an Anglo-Indian dish. It's got a presentation which is acceptable to us. And we all do that. But when we're honest inside, we haven't done it. And if we know, if we haven't met our standards of honesty, of love, of truthfulness, if we haven't met those standards for ourselves, our standards of them, then we realise that we haven't met his. And we're lost. And we don't know how to get there. We can all be like. And if we hear any other ma's in response, they don't really give the answer. Which is why Jesus told this tale. A tale of the shepherd coming to look for the sheep. The sheep was lost. Excuse me, but there's a lady coughing. The sheep was lost. The shepherd knew the sheep was lost. And so it is that the shepherd came to look. He sought the sheep out. Nothing was too much trouble. No obstacle was going to hinder him. The shepherd looked and he saw that you were lost. But you're in a different world to his. He's in the realms of glory. He's in heaven. He's waited upon by angels. Every word he says is listened to attentively. And yet we are in a world which is in rebellion and we're lost. And so it is, he thinks, I've got to go and find them. I will go and find them. I'll remove that obstacle. I'll become a man. So God became man. He was born of a woman. And grew and developed and matured physically, yet all the time was still God within the body of a man. And you remove that obstacle. And still, though you're lost, still you're crying out, still you have a need, still, for many, you don't even know you're lost because you're still head down and eating and munching along, and by eating I mean just living life. And the biggest obstacle between you where you are and you where he wants you with the flock safe, it's a terrible thing called sin. You know what sin is? It's not meeting God's standards. We've already agreed we don't meet our own standards, so if we don't meet our own, how can we meet God's? We can't. We've sinned. We're not good enough. So Jesus said, I will be the one who's good enough for them. I will live the life they should have lived. How many times have you thought and said and even perhaps written, if I could have my time again, if I could go back to a certain place and start again? I play a computer game, pretty much just the one computer game. It's to do with Total War. I'm either conquering the world or I'm saving the world. Yes, megalomania does spring to mind for a few people, but it's a game. And I do something wrong, it doesn't matter. I can go back to where I've previously saved and try it again. But we can't do that in life. So Jesus Christ came to live the life that we couldn't. But we're still lost. We still need to be brought home. So he cleared away the next, the biggest, the greatest, the gravest, the worst, the deepest obstacle and hindrance. And to do that, he went to the cross. They beat him. They mocked him. They castigated him. They ridiculed him. They belittled him. They hung him, as far as we are able to tell, naked upon a piece of wood for everyone to gaze at, to point the finger and to laugh. And he went of his own accord. And he went for the lost sheep. He went for you and me. I don't know the way to heaven, but I know a man who does. His name's Jesus Christ. I don't know how my sins can ever be washed clean, but I know a man who does. His name is Jesus Christ. I don't know how he is going to change me from what I am now into somebody who is actually completely and utterly and finally fit enough to be in heaven. But I know a man who does. His name is Jesus Christ. The sheep in the story doesn't know how to get back to the other sheep. The sheep doesn't know how to find them, which direction to go, or anything else at all. But unbeknownst to the sheep, the shepherd is coming. And the shepherd is coming to pick the sheep up and carry the sheep home. Notice how in the parable, the shepherd actually gets the sheep and puts it on his shoulders and carries it home. He doesn't say, "Follow me." He doesn't drive it before him. He carries the sheep home. And my friends, if you are aware of your lostness tonight, if you are aware of the fact that you've been that busy with life, failing to meet your own standards, and you know that you just couldn't get into heaven, as if you banged on the door, they wouldn't even open it. Then all you need to know is Jesus Christ. And he comes looking for his sheep, and he finds his sheep, and he picks them up, and he carries them home. You haven't got to worry about the route. You haven't got to be concerned about your feelings. I'd imagine the sheep in the parable was a bit miffed. It was probably head down and munching the grass one minute, and the next it's grabbed by a couple of burly arms and slung over the shoulder and carted off. But it was for its good. And then he applies it to people. I say unto you, that likewise, in a similar way, there'll be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over the 99 who don't need to repent. Let's not concern ourselves with the 99. Because as I've already mentioned, and no one I'm sure would disagree, we don't meet our own standards. We're lost. How can we be found? How can we be brought safe home? How can we know this rejoicing? Why, quite simply, he says, repent. It's an old-fashioned word, but it fits an old-fashioned gospel. What does repentance mean? It means acknowledge what you've done which is wrong. Stop doing it. And move away from it. The word includes an incidence of turning your back upon it. You acknowledge to God that you've broken his laws and failed to meet his standards. And you cry out to him and say, "Be merciful to me and forgive me." And then from your heart express the desire that you're leaving them behind and you're moving on towards him. You haven't got to physically walk as I just did. You can do it sat in a chair in the privacy of your home. You can do it sat where you are now. You haven't got to say any fancy words or a set prayer. There's no ritual or liturgy. It's your heart he wants. And he wants you to look at him and simply say, my pride, my ambition, my selfishness, my greed, my arrogance, my self-importance, all of these have put a barrier between myself and yourself. I confess them. I ask that you take them and remove them. And let me know you as my shepherd, as my saviour. Do you have a sense of being lost this night? Turn to the shepherd. Turn to Jesus Christ, who calls himself both the good shepherd and the great shepherd. And look to him, not yourself. Sheep trust shepherds, not other sheep. Look to Jesus and call to him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for such simple stories. We ask and pray that you would help each of us this night be as those that rejoice that we either know you as our Lord and Saviour, that we are indeed the lost sheep that was found, or Father, touch a soul this night that they might know that you are there. And be the shepherd who finds them and who carries them home. Amen.